Genesis 47, starting from verse 1. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Rameses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When the year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's, and as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed I have bought you and your lands this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. We sing another hymn before. We come to Genesis chapter 47. We come to this message, strangers and pilgrims. We all know very well that the Bible shows to us that those who know Jesus Christ must live differently from their past life. We were once not Christians. Today we profess to be Christians. Our life should be clearly different from the past. And compared to the non-Christians around us, we know that our lives should stand out as different from them. Different in what ways? Now, they can all be summarized in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning all those who have walked by faith in times past. We should also have this characteristic seen in us. In Hebrews chapter 11, concerning those who have died in the faith, we are told, starting from verse 13, we are told, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Strangers and pilgrims on the earth, we are to be such. And today's passage shows to us this truth. We must remember that Jacob had gone through much trials in his life, and his son, his favorite son, Joseph, had been sold off to Egypt. God was with Joseph, and he rose up high in the nation, and he became the prime minister. And he was entrusted by the king, Pharaoh, to take charge of the famine that he, Joseph, foretold would come. And so Joseph had collected together grain and food and stored them in the cities throughout the nation. True enough, the famine came, and the famine was so severe that Jacob had sent his sons to Egypt to buy food. And finally, Joseph revealed his true identity to his brothers and sent his brothers home to bring their father down to Egypt to settle. Joseph now was able to reveal himself to his father as well. He showed that God had been with him. He had been alive all these years. And Jacob, of course, was so happy to see his son, whom he had thought was dead. And so there was such happy reunion in Egypt. Joseph instructed them to tell Pharaoh, the king, that they were shepherds, and to be allowed to live in that fertile part of Egypt called Goshen. Joseph knew the palace protocol and that they had to see Pharaoh before they were settled in Goshen. Now, we are going to see that Goshen was the place where God intended for them. In that place, they would remain unmolested by the Egyptians. The Egyptians somehow looked down upon shepherds, and therefore they would let these Hebrew people settle there. And while there, living in peace, they had everything needed for their cattle, and they prospered and they multiplied. And that all fulfilled God's plan, because in due time, when sufficient numbers have been there, God was going to bring them back to the promised land of Canaan. All within God's plan. Now, how was Israel going to look upon their sojourn in Egypt? It was going to be a sojourn. It was only going to be temporary. Jacob knew that well. His heart was in Canaan, the promised land. He knew that coming to Egypt was only a temporary measure. But what about his children? What about his children's children? What about the subsequent generations of the Hebrew people? How were they going to live in Egypt? How were they going to look upon their time in Egypt? The great danger is that the subsequent generations might lose the vision of their forefathers. And here we see this chapter setting the tone for the people, the Hebrew people who were going to settle in Egypt. So from today's passage, we are going to learn this lesson for ourselves, that Christians are to have their hearts in heaven while their feet are on the earth. Or put another way, we have to be spiritually minded while living a realistic and profitable life on the earth. That is the lesson we are going to draw out from the Jacob and his family as they settled in Egypt. Now, how is this lesson brought across to us? It is brought across to us under two sections. First, we are going to consider the importance of spiritual mindedness in a hostile world. Then, in the second section, we are going to consider the importance of grateful service to the Lord while in this life. So let us look at each section in turn. Now, this first section concerns the importance of spiritual mindedness in a hostile world. Now, this is drawn out from verse 1 to verse 12, the first part of the passage. And it includes also the last part, verse 27 to verse 31. So we are going to cover this first part of the passage and that last portion of the passage together under this section, the importance of spiritual mindedness in a hostile world. Yes, this world is hostile towards anything spiritual. This world is a fallen world. We know too well that since the days of Adam, sin has ravaged the world. Sin is in us, hindering us in our walk with God. Sin is in the world, in the lives of others around us, and causing people to be unhappy every time the truth is heard. So you see now that sin hinders the Christian from within and from without. And the world is a fallen world. Disasters occur, causing damage, causing pain, causing trials and sorrow to God's people. Accidents happen, people suffer. Disease strike, and we suffer. You discover that living in this world is truly a hostile world. We want to serve God faithfully, but there are hindrances within us and from without as well. Now, as Jacob and his family moved down to Egypt, in the thought of Jacob must be, what is God's will for us now? He knew that God desired them to move down to Egypt for a short time. Now, short time in God's plan, but it is going to be quite a long time for Jacob and his children, because it will be in the fourth generation before God would bring the Hebrew people back to the promised land. Jacob knew God's promise to his grandfather Abraham. So Jacob had to set the tone for himself and for his family. And as they were made ready to meet with Pharaoh to get his permission to settle in Goshen, he discovered that there was this preparation made by Joseph. we are told in verse 1, Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen." So Joseph, he had the authority to decide where they should be. But protocol demanded that he sought the king's permission. So as a matter of formality, he had to come to tell Pharaoh, "I have settled my family members in that part of Egypt called Goshen." So that prepared the heart of Pharaoh to agree to them being settled in Goshen. Now, as we read through, we discover that Joseph had prepared 5 of his brothers. He couldn't bring the whole bunch of them. So he just brought 5 representatives from his family. So imagine these 5 rugged country bumpkins dressed up in their best clothes to come to have an audience with the king of Egypt. Now imagine somebody producing a film show and this scene comes to mind. Now you see here muscular, stocky people, weather beaten, sunburned, people who are rugged, who are used to life in the country, and trying to behave civilly and dressed in their best clothes and be presented to the king. And they have to be careful what they say because they are not used to the language of the courts. And they would have been coached by Joseph how to address the king, how to behave. And they must have felt nervous, not knowing what to do. And they were trying their best. They were doing what they could. And at the same time, we want to say in our hearts, "Don't worry, God is with you. Things will be well." But they wouldn't know all this. They would come to Pharaoh knowing that they have been given instruction by their high-up brother to behave in a certain way and to speak in a certain way. But we are given only a summary of what happened. As they came in, Pharaoh said to them, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And then they made their request known to Pharaoh. In verse 4, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." What will be the answer of the king? Yes or no? Wow, this is a critical juncture. So let us listen to what Pharaoh said in verse 5. "Your father and your brothers have come to you," he said to Joseph. "The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen." Phew! This must have been a great relief, not only to Joseph, but also to the brothers as they listen. And you discover that the king was so very generous. He not only welcomed these people, but he told them, "Take the best of the land, go occupy Goshen, since you have asked for Goshen. Yes, settle there." And to show how generous he was, he further said, "And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Phew, you see, with these last words, it just clinched everything. It just showed that they were truly welcome. This is not just pretense. This is not just a matter of not being able to help it and bearing up with them. No, this is no toleration of them. This is really true welcome of these Hebrew people. "Come, we have plenty of land. We have plenty of space. Come, come and settle. You are most welcome." Okay. Now, you know what it is like to sense whether you're truly welcome or not. You visit somebody and here he was too busy and you sense that the person doesn't quite like you're intruding into him at this point in time. But you have other occasions where you visit someone, you discover you're always welcome. You always feel that you are truly welcome in the house. And whatever the time, whatever the circumstances, you are welcome. Now what a difference it is to know that you are truly welcome. And let us learn to have time for people. Let us learn to be welcoming, to be generous. Let us not be unhappy over our time being intruded upon. If we can, we try to leave this impression upon all whom we come to interact with. In later days, they can think back on us and say, in His presence, we were always made to feel truly welcome. Now, let us be like our Lord, who welcomed people as they came to Him. So here was Pharaoh showing such hospitality, such generosity. But to Joseph and his family, it meant much, much more than just being given this hospitality, because they were truly in need. That was one thing. And for Jacob, when he heard of it later, he must have come to realize, hey, God is actually showing forth His blessing upon them. God had given him direction to bring the family down to Egypt, and here God was truly paving the way to show, this is the way, walk you in it. No more, there should be no more turning to the left or to the right. This is where you must remain for the time being. So all doubts must have been cleared in the mind of Joseph, in the mind of this, certainly Joseph, but what we are saying is for Jacob. Jacob must have all these doubts cleared for him. Now spiritually, we must come to understand that the Hebrew people were actually being prepared in this place in Egypt. Egypt in the Bible, spiritually speaking, is a picture of the world. We all know that too well. Babylon is a picture of the worldly allurement. Egypt is the place where the Lord was crucified, spiritually speaking. It's outside the camp. It is a representation of the world. So when we speak metaphorically, speak figuratively of Egypt, we straight away think of the world. Now, the Hebrew people were actually being taken into the world, to one part of the world, to this part called Goshen, where they were going to be preserved, they were going to be able to multiply until such time as when God's plan was fulfilled, that they would be taken up by Moses to the promised land again. See? But they had to multiply to that sufficient number. And in order to multiply, they have to remain untroubled by the Egyptians for some time. The days would come when the Egyptians turned against them, made them slaves, and really made life difficult for them. Those days would come. But before those days come, they should be given that freedom, that liberty to multiply, to prosper, such that they have the right numbers when the time came for them to return. Okay? And God was actually preparing His people like that. And of course, in our last message, we tie this in with God's promise to His people. You remember what we said concerning Revelation chapter 12. If you can briefly turn back to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 12. And there, in chapter 12, we learn of the birth of the male child to the woman, and the fiery red serpent trying to destroy the male child, and he failed because God took the male child up unto Himself. And what happened to the woman? And we know that that male child is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because there can be only one person who is going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So that is actually a prophecy of the Messiah who was going to come. This is taken from the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 110, David was prophesying about the coming of the Messiah who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. So we know that this is actually a vision concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Satan tried to destroy or prevent the coming of the male child, but he failed. And Christ, by His death and resurrection, He has been taken to heaven. Now what happens after that? What happens to the woman? What happens to the church that has given birth to the male child? We are told in verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1260 days. Now all this, of course, is symbolic language. The 1260 days is a reference to a fixed period of time. Now that fixed period of time, we believe, is this gospel age, starting from the first coming of Christ to his coming again to judge the world. What happens to the church in this period of time? God has prepared her a place in this world. God will ensure that the church will continue to grow. God will ensure that she is not destroyed. Now that does not mean that she will not face with persecution. In fact, persecution will come. In fact, the dragon, the devil, knows that he's unable to destroy the woman, the church. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ has said that the gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against his church. Satan knows all too well he cannot destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's going to turn his attention to the children of the woman, and especially those who are active in bearing witness to Jesus Christ, to those who preach, to those who evangelize. They will be severely persecuted. So in chapter 12, verse 14, we read, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." So again, time and times and half a time can be looked upon as a year and 2 years and half a year and 3.5 years, corresponding to the days of Elijah when the famine was around. And that is tied to the 1260 days which we read earlier on. So in this fixed period of time, in this definite period of time, how long this period will be, we do not know. But we know that God has determined that there will be the first coming and Christ has come. And there will be the second coming of Christ and he will come. But when will he come exactly, we do not know. But we do know that in this fixed period of time, the woman, the church, will be preserved. God will ensure that Satan cannot destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 15 of that passage we read, "So the serpent spewed water out of the earth like blood after the woman, that she might cause her to be carried away. But the earth helped the woman, and so the dragon became very angry." Verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So Satan knows that he cannot destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He therefore wants to do as much damage as possible. And he comes to attack the children of the woman. He comes to attack the believers. That's why believers will face with persecution. But God has promised that his church will continue to grow. All those who need to be saved will be saved. The gospel will go forth. Those who have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world will be called out by the gospel. They will come to follow the shepherd. They will hear his voice and recognize him as their shepherd. They will come out of their life of sin and follow him. Now that we are sure of. That is the promise of scriptures. That is why, though we are promised persecution and trials if we want to follow Christ faithfully, we nevertheless need not fear that there will be not sufficient strength in us. God will give us sufficient strength to see us through. We do not have to worry about the future to such an extent that we don't put our trust in Christ now. Don't think too far ahead. God has determined that there will be difficulties in the life of faith. There will be persecutions. There will be trials of various kinds. But God has promised that he will preserve his people right to the end. And sufficient will be given to us. His grace truly will be sufficient for his people. So don't look too far ahead and think of all the negative things that might come to you, resulting in your being frozen where you are. No, take that step of faith, move forward, do what is right, what is true, what is good in God's sight. Whatever is good, right and true, do it, and you discover that God will guide you step by step as you walk with him. So that is what we must do. And here we see that God is actually preserving for himself a people in the land of Goshen, which of course later became known as Ramesses. The city of Ramesses was built there. And when Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, including the book of Genesis, he was actually using the name of the place in latter days. In verse 11 of Genesis, this chapter we are studying now, chapter 47, verse 11, he uses the name Ramesses in his time when he wrote it. But actually, from the beginning of the chapter, we know that it is Goshen, and from the end of the chapter, we know also that it is called Goshen at that time. So it was fertile ground, ground that was freely granted by Pharaoh for the Hebrew people to settle. But in God's plan, there was this higher purpose to be fulfilled. His people will be preserved. And we draw out from there the lesson that yes, God is going to fulfill his promise to his people. That in Egypt, the Egypt of this world, God has prepared a place for us. God will ensure that the church of Jesus Christ will not be destroyed. Although the children of the woman will suffer, yes, Christians will face trials of various kinds, but God will ensure that our faith is preserved right to the end. God will ensure that the gospel will continue to go forth. God will ensure that those chosen by him will come out of their life of sin. That is why there is no such thing as a lack of success in gospel work. There will be the ship of Jesus Christ everywhere. What is needed is that we faithfully go forth to do the work of bringing the gospel to others. Those who belong to Christ will hear the voice of the shepherd. They will follow him. We can be sure of that. In every generation, in every nation, there are those who belong to the Lord. So what is needed is that we move forward to proclaim the gospel. And God's promise to his people is such that we do not have to worry about our needs. And here you see this in a sense indicated so clearly in verse 11. Look at verse 11. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then verse 12, Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. With this translation, it is already clear that all that was needed was provided for. But if you were to study more carefully, in the original Hebrew in verse 12, what it says towards the end there, according to the number in their families, is actually according to the little children in the family. See, now this is to emphasize the point that Joseph provided for each family according to the needs. If you have five children, he will make sure that all five children's portions will be there. If you have 10 children, there will be 10 children's portion there. In other words, there is no need for you to fear that there would be not enough. Joseph ensured that each family had abundance. They had all that they needed. And it's not that the promise of God to those who follow him, that God will provide us all our needs. God's grace truly will be sufficient for us. And why do we have to worry about tomorrow? Why do we worry over much and have sleepless nights? And of course, many of us know this truth. But in practice, we worry when there's problems in your work, when there's financial problems, and when there's problems about your children's education and various other things. We get so worried and we have sleepless nights. But scriptures draw us back again and again to this promise of God that he will provide us all our needs. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else that we need in life will be added unto us. Let us draw comfort, let us draw strength from the promises of Scripture. And if our Lord has promised us that, can we not believe in him? Can we not believe in him? Let us, as we start this new year, let us make up our mind to truly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let us roll our burdens to Him. Let us let Him deal with the problems that we are facing and that we are going to face in the days ahead. The Lord will ensure that all His people's needs will be provided for. And of course, it leads us to realize afresh not only how little our faith is, that often we know what is true, but we still worry, we have sleepless nights. But it also leads us to realize, hey, no, it is in the church that there is safety, because the woman represents the church, and there is a place prepared for her in Egypt, and it is there that the children will multiply. So therefore, we come back to the same truth, to this basic truth, that it is in the church that you find safety. And of course, this doctrine, as with any correct doctrines, have been abused, have been mishandled, they have been wrongly portrayed. But the fact still remains that there is a teaching in the Bible that is very clear, that God will preserve His people. God will preserve the church of Jesus Christ. And it is in the church that you find safety. That is why you must be integrated into the church of Jesus Christ. It is in the church that there is oversight for your soul. It is in the church that you grow spiritually. It is in the church that the gifts that God has given you will develop. And we all serve the Lord in the church and from the church. There is such a thing as the centrality and the uniqueness of the local church. It is God's intention that the local church is central in His purpose. The local church is unique in His purpose. You don't read anywhere in the Bible. You don't read in the New Testament where God's work is carried out by a Christian foundation, where God's work is founded or carried out by a para-church organization. You don't read of individuals who go around doing their own work in God's name. You don't find that. But instead you find individuals, when converted, they are baptized. When baptized, they are members of a church. And it is from the church that they serve the Lord. So we are brought back to this truth of the importance of truly being integrated into the life of the church. And of course, that leads us to another step of our reasoning. Because when we want to apply scriptures, let us apply it all the way to the end. Let us not stay halfway and be neither here nor there. And the next stage of the application is how submitted we are to God's word. How submitted we are. How obedient we are to His word. We want to come so far, but not far enough. We want to put one leg in the church, but the other leg is still outside. As though if any problems happen in the church, we can quickly withdraw. See, in life, if you remain uncommitted like that, you discover you are the loser. And remember, we are serving a living God who knows our heart. We are not serving only a doctrine. We are not upholding an ideology. We believe in a living God who has dealings with us individually. He can judge us now, right now, here. Judgment is not just in the future. But judgment is even now, here. God knows your heart. God can deal with you right now. And He has been so long-suffering towards you for so long. He has been so forgiving, so patient with you. But with the view that you will repent. With the view that you will come and submit yourself to Him. So that is why, friends, there are certain things in life, and especially in the Christian ministry, where we really can't do anything more to help other people. This is where the limit has come. We can help you only to this point. Giving you the right teaching, persuading you, reminding you, but for how long must you be reminded before you give of yourself to the Lord? We really have to commit you to the Lord. God has to deal with you. So let us learn from this, that here is the teaching. The teaching that is from the scriptures. If it is not from the scriptures, don't listen. Go away and ignore what you have heard. But if it is from the word of God, if it has been applied correctly, please, heed the word of God. Heed the word of God. Then you see the importance of fearing God more than we fear man. And this is seen by the next part of the episode. After the five brothers have been presented, they apparently had gone out, then the old father was carried in. I remember Jacob was an old man at this time. When he moved down from Canaan, he had to be carried by the people into the carriage prepared by Pharaoh. So he was a truly old man, a grand old man. Yeah? And as he came in, the first thing was, he blessed Pharaoh. Okay? That is so significant. What? The king? And here you come in and bless him? Yes, of course. Pharaoh may be higher in status in that nation. But what is that nation in the sight of God? It is only one nation among all nations in the world created by the God of Jacob. And Jacob, who trusted in his God, came as a man who understood that his God is higher above all the kings of the world. And therefore, the first thing he did was he blessed Pharaoh. And did Pharaoh object? Did Pharaoh say, "Who do you think you are in my nation? I am king and here you behave as though you are superior to me." Pharaoh did not. Pharaoh knew that he was a much younger man in terms of age compared to Jacob, and that itself should cause Pharaoh to keep quiet. And furthermore, with the years, and Jacob is no ordinary man, the spirituality of this man oozed out of him. And as he came into that hall, into that room, you can imagine the presence of God was there. Pharaoh was just put to silence. Pharaoh did not dare object to the fact that this Jacob blessed him. Of all things, the first thing he did was to bless him. Here was an old man who was spiritual minded, who had eaten more salt than Pharaoh had eaten rice, as the saying goes. Okay, and so it was right that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So Pharaoh asked him the question, "How old are you?" You see. And Jacob answered, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage of 130 years. You see? 130 years old, he said. You see? And he put it in a humble way, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." You live until 130 years, is it few? By human standard, that is quite a long life, you know. But compared to his father and forefather, his grandfather, they both lived longer than Jacob, at least at that point in time. Yeah? And you remember that Abraham lived up to 175 years old, and Isaac lived up to 180 years old. So Jacob really was telling the truth. Compared to my father's, my life of 130 years is just few. See? And again, he mentioned that these were the days of their pilgrimage. Pilgrimage. He keeps using the word pilgrimage. In a short summary of that interview, you discover that he uses that word so prominently. We can't help noting the word pilgrimage. This old grand old man look upon his life in this world as a pilgrimage. And that set the tone for Joseph, for all his other children, as they considered settling down in Goshen. You know what it means to set the tone? You know what it means to set the right note? Let us say we are singing Amazing Grace today. If I set it too low, Amazing Grace, you discover as we go on, we are going to find difficulty to go that low. Okay? If I pitch it too high, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now clearly as you sing along, you discover you're stretching your voice. You can't reach the higher notes. Now we have to pitch it right. And we want to pitch it as high as we can comfortably reach. Because songs of praise to God has to be sung at the highest level possible in order to bring out the sentiment and the feelings in our hearts. We want to praise God with our heart, and therefore when we can go high, why do we go low? But of course we don't want to overstretch ourselves to be too high to the point we cannot reach. We have to pitch it right. So also with the life of the Hebrew people in Egypt, what Jacob was saying on this occasion actually put the pitch right for his descendants in Egypt. we must all look upon our sojourn here in Egypt as a pilgrimage. We are only temporarily here. We are heading for a better country, namely Canaan. And you know that just as Egypt in the Bible represents the world, Canaan in the Bible represents heaven. And so when the Hebrew people finally were brought by Moses in the wilderness wandering to enter the promised land, in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, we are told that that is a picture of our spiritual pilgrimage on this earth. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, in principle we have come to rest in God's kingdom. But in practice we are still on our pilgrimage to our heavenly home. So here we must see that the note is being struck, that we must not be cowed or be overawed by the dignitaries of this world. We believe in a God who is mightier than everyone. See, Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. When we believed in Him, when we served Him, we serve the one who is truly King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Now that does not mean we become proud, we become arrogant, and we just look down upon the protocols of the palace and just sweep everything aside and do things our own way. No, Jacob wasn't doing that. But Jacob was not overawed by this king of this mighty kingdom, because he believed in God who is mightier than all kings. Therefore he just blessed Pharaoh and he just humbly said these words: the days of my years are only 130 years. They are few years. They are years full of sorrow. They are nothing compared to my fathers before me. Okay? And then he again blessed Pharaoh, and then the old man was carried out. Now how was Pharaoh's response? We are not told. We don't know his heart. You see, whether he smiled at this old man, oh, very cute, you know, or whatever. But the point is, the impact has been made. This old man was a spiritual-minded man. He came in with dignity. He came and blessed this king, and he blessed him again as he's taken out. Okay? So all in all, what we are trying to say is, we live in God's world. We don't have to be overwrought by the values of this world. People set standards, but whose standards are they? They are only human standards. When we believe in God, the true God, when we know the true God through faith in Jesus Christ, we can walk tall in God's world, because this is my Father's world. And we therefore don't have this problem of self-esteem that people talk so much about. Christians do not have problems of self-esteem. We walk tall in God's world. But we don't have to be proud. We don't have to be arrogant. We don't have to despise other people. Because other people, though they are unbelievers, they are created in God's image. Though marked by sin, nevertheless, the image of God is still there. And we therefore respect people for who they are. We give them due respect for their position. But let us never be overwrought by the dignitaries of this world. Let us not cower and let us not grovel to them. Let us walk tall, knowing that our God is King of kings and Lord of lords. So that is the message that we must see. Learn to stand tall without being proud, without being arrogant. Okay? And it leads us to the so-called right tone that we mentioned earlier. Here, the word pilgrimage is used at the beginning and at the end. It reminds us that we are only passing through. This world is a truly temporary world. Do we not know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to judge the world as we know it will be melted down, and the new heavens and the new earth will be created in which righteousness alone dwells? This is a temporary world. But we have seen so many generations of people live and die, but the Lord Jesus Christ has not come back. Remember, to us, the way we reckon time is different from the way God reckons time. To us, 1,000 days, 1,000 years is like one day to God. And similarly, the reverse. In other words, we don't assess things according to our limited understanding. We are only creatures of God. God is the one in control of all things. He determines the time, and He has told us that from the coming of Christ, the first time to save the world, to the second time when He will return to judge the world, that time is predetermined by Him. It is fixed. It is fixed. And within this period of time, we must trust Him. We must live with fear of Him rather than fear of man. But we must also remember we are only passing through. And although Jesus Christ has not yet come, we nevertheless know that our life on this earth is so limited. How long do you expect to live? Old man? Any old man present here? 90 years old? Will you reach 90? Many of us dare not even hope for that. Some do live beyond 90 years. But many of us wouldn't dare to expect to live up to 90 today. How old are you? Oh, middle age? About 50. Can you be sure of reaching even 70 years old? And even young people, you're only 20, you say. You have all the years ahead of you. But have you not friends? Have you not had friends who suddenly were taken away? We have just had Christmas. And a few Christmas back, we have known of a young man. How old was he? 18, I believe. Who met with a terrible road accident not far from here. And he's gone. See? Now, do we not know of people like that? So don't take for granted the life given to you. Don't take for granted. God gives you only a limited time on this earth to know Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. How have you used your time? How have you used your time? Don't look upon this world as though it's permanent. You go on studying, earning, doing well, you see, pursuing without end the things of this world. But you forget that you should first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You get carried away. Now, this passage is to remind us that whatever your life career may be, look upon it as a vocation. Look upon it as a calling of God to serve Him well in that work that you are doing. Make sure that you have the kingdom of God before your eyes. Make sure the cross of Calvary is always before you. Make sure you walk humbly before God and before man. Make sure you live for God. Live to His glory. Don't ever forget that we are only pilgrims passing through. The time will come when this life is over. That is why when you become more conscious of this, you want to live your life for the Lord. You do not want to waste the opportunities to serve Him. And all reminders of this will make you sober. Yes, there is much to enjoy in life. God has given this world richly for us, His people, to enjoy. But enjoy in the right way. Enjoy with the understanding that it is only a passing world, a temporary world. Life is only limited. It's temporary. We have eternity to look forward to. Are you right with God? Are you looking forward to that great day when all God's people will be gathered? When we will sing His praise for all eternity? When we will serve Him there without all the trials and the sorrows of this world? Are you ready? Are you ready for life in heaven? Why live as though this world will last forever? Why live as though this is the only life that there is? So again, as we start this new year, let us be drawn back to sober truths like this. So the importance of spiritual mindedness in a hostile world is driven home to us through this passage. For those who are parents, are we setting the right tone for our children? Are we? If fathers and mothers are so worldly minded and pursuing only the things of this world, and if your behavior is just no different from the behavior of the unconverted in this world, what sort of tone are you setting for your children? And remember, very soon you will be gone. They will have to set the tone for their children unless the Lord comes in their lifetime. And you see how many lives you are affecting. That is why it is important to set the right tone. Set the right tone for your own life. Set the right tone for your children's life, because it's going to affect so many other lives. Let us get it right. Let us do our utmost for the highest. Let us really give of ourselves to our Lord. Now we must quickly cover the second section, the importance of grateful service to the Lord. Now, while in this life, we really have to have a heart of gratitude. God has spared us from so much trials. Do you realize how many dangers you have been preserved from? How many accidents? How many possible situations where you could have been maimed for life? Where you could have suffered? Where your lives could have been taken away? Many of us don't realize that. We are not aware that God has been watching over us, preserving us from that accident which could have happened to us, preserving us of that death that could have come to us. God has preserved you. We must be grateful to Him. And for those of us who have been blessed with salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, how grateful we ought to be for God saving us. We are undeserving sinners. Like what the Apostle Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We really have to come to the realization we are undeserving of God's love. And yet God in His mercy has given us salvation in Jesus Christ. How grateful we ought to be. And the lack of gratitude characterized present day Christianity. Why is that the case? I have a suspicion or an inkling of what is the cause. It is because we don't have that deep sense of conviction of sin. It is because our guilt before God has not been driven home enough. It is because we have not sinned that we are truly undeserving before God. When you realize you are undeserving, you are full of gratitude to God for the salvation He has given to you in Jesus Christ. You would want to sing His praise all your life. You would want to give more of yourself, your total self to Him. You bemoan the fact that you have not given enough of yourself. You want to give the total self to God, to be His, to serve Him. And is that not the teaching of Scriptures? We were slaves to sin that works in the fleshly desires, leading us to do what we want. But when converted, we are no more slaves to sin. Sin does remain in us and trouble us, but He's no more master in our life. The master in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are willing slaves to righteousness. We want to live to please God. We want to live to serve our Lord. That is true Christianity. That is the teaching of the Bible. Why is that not sin more? See? Let us not be so carried away by the world to the point that we forget that the Lord, the Master whom we serve, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, how have we served Him? Look at the life of Joseph. Firstly, he served his master profitably. See how he served Pharaoh at that time. Look at verse 16. Joseph said, "Give your life and stock, I will give you bread and livestock." The people came, "Please, please, help us. We have no money." So, okay, "Give me your livestock, I will give you bread." Then look at verse 19. We are told the people came to him again. "And why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread." See? And so that was what Joseph did. And then you look at verse 24. We are told there, "And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths you shall be your own food." And that was the arrangement. Now you belong to Pharaoh. All your land, your cattle, you have nothing left, right? Okay, now we will take care of you. Here is food and here is seed. You plant. You keep four-fifths. One-fifth goes to Pharaoh. And you think the people will begrudge it? Money is of no value at that time. It was of no value. You have no food to buy. So what is the point of having money? You are dying of starvation. So what is the point of keeping all your property? They came to Joseph for help. Joseph helped them. He needn't have helped them, but he helped them. And look at their response in verse 25. You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in your sight, of my Lord. We will be Pharaoh's servants. Is that not the attitude of a true believer? We will be servants of God. We will willingly live in obedience to Him. We have no claim upon ourselves. We were so undeserving. We were so needy. And God in His mercy has sent His Son Jesus Christ to save us. That should be our attitude. That is why when we serve our Lord, we must serve Him profitably. That is one thing. Secondly, we must serve Him faithfully. In other words, it is Him we are serving, not ourselves. And you see this truth brought across in the life of Joseph again. Look at verse 14. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. He didn't bring into his own house. Look at verse 20. We are told there. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, not for himself. Look at verse 21. And the people, he moved them into cities from one end of Egypt to the other. You know what he was doing? The cities were where the grain was stored. He was showing mercy to the people. If they were to live in the country, for one thing, they have sold the land to Pharaoh. So it's up to Joseph to determine how the land was to be used. Joseph had the right to move them out. But it was a mercy to them because they were nearer the cities where the grain was stored. So actually, Joseph was not only doing work profitably for Pharaoh, but he was doing it faithfully for Pharaoh as well. Okay? Then you look at verse 23. We are told, Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day. For who? For Pharaoh. Okay? Now when God gives us talents, we are to use the talents well. When God gives us opportunities to serve Him, we are to serve Him well. You remember the parable of the talents? Where one man was given 5 talents, he went to multiply 5 more. When 2 men was given 2 talents, he multiplied 2 more. God is not a hard taskmaster. He does not expect the 2-talent man to reproduce 5. No, if you are given 5, you are able to produce 5 more. If you are given 2, you are able to produce 2 more. When we come to the 1-talent man, what happened? This man went to bury the talent in the ground. When the master returned, he dug it out and said, here you are, your talent. I know you are a hard master. You reap where you do not sow. You know, so here is your talent back. And you know the story in the parable of the talent. That man was treated as wicked, was taken out to be destroyed. Okay? That attitude bespeaks of rebellion. It is an attitude of an unconverted person, a person who is not submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord. And what I fear is that there are people who are like this, professing themselves to be Christians, but actually they chaff, they are unhappy at all that is commanded in the Bible. And they will pick and choose what is comfortable to them or what is convenient to them. And whatever is not convenient, not comfortable, they would not do. They believe that their life belongs to them. They believe that they must have freedom. They must have breathing space. They want space for themselves. When you talk about your salvation, do you talk about space for yourself? Oh, friends, you know, what sort of salvation is this that you have? Now, when we talk about salvation, we are talking about your giving of your total self to the Lord. Jesus Christ has bought you with His blood. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong totally to the Lord. That is why we expect to see a willing submission to the teaching of the Bible. Not willing submission to the pastor of this church. Not willing submission to this particular church. No, but willing submission to the Lord as He reveals His will to us in the Scripture. Here, you discover Joseph showed to us the right characteristics or attitude of a person who is submitted to the Lord. He serves the Lord profitably. He serves the Lord faithfully, not to please himself, but to please his Lord. Then, finally, he served typically. And if you were to go home later and check the meaning of typically, you come to something like this for its definition. Of the nature of a type, representing something by a form, model, or resemblance, to prefigure something. So Joseph's way of serving his master prefigures something. It is symbolic of something. It represents something. It represents the Christian life. It represents how the Christian is to serve his Lord. That is what we mean by typically. So here it is a foreshadowing of how the Lord is going to save his people and how his people are going to willingly give up themselves to be slaves to their master. We come back again to verse 25. It says, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." They willingly gave of themselves to their new master. And what did Joseph do? He made it a law from then on. Verse 26. He made a law from that day on that in the future, all land in Egypt belongs to Pharaoh. Everyone who works, 1/5 will go to Pharaoh. 4/5 will belong to them. Do they say, in a way, you know, your taxation is too high? 20%, you know. See, 1/5 is 20%, you know. How can you tax us 20%? Hey, wait a moment. The land is no more yours. You don't even belong to yourself. You have given of yourself willingly, freely to Pharaoh. So in fact, the whole of yourself, all that you have belonged to Pharaoh. And you are showing it by token, by giving one fifth of it to Pharaoh. See? And you are given 4/5. 4 out of 5 portion. You only give 1 portion to Pharaoh. You have 4 portion. You are not given 1 only. You are not given 2. You are not given even 3. You are given 4. 4. 4 goes to you. Is that not good? Of course, to the people of that time, they were so happy, they were so thankful, because they did not deserve all this. They willingly gave the 20% to Pharaoh. In later days, Moses was going to be commanded by God to make it a law that God's people show that all that they have belong to God by giving how much? 1/10. Only 1/10. 1/10. God is gracious. He only requires 1/10, but to be given willingly out of our heart to indicate that we understand the principle. All that we have actually belongs to God. We are giving only 1/10 back. In the New Testament, there is no such law. We are not legislated. We are not commanded, as it were, to set it exactly 1/10. See? But the principle of giving out of our ability, generously, privately, is there. And certainly, if in the Old Testament God's people found no difficulty in giving 1/10, today we should have no difficulty and we will give willingly. And if we are able, 20%, and some of us 40%, 60%. You say, is that possible? Yes, of course! Some individuals are single. They're serving in big corporate companies. They're earning well. God has blessed them tremendously. Now, why do you want to keep all this money? For what? Oh, for my marriage. To pay up a car and so on. Okay. By all means, keep all the legitimate needs. But you have so much more to spare. You can easily spare 40% of your income for God's service. Some people are able to give even that much. But as I say, we are not legislated. There's no law demanding how many percent. We want you to willingly give from your heart. It is God whom we are serving, not ourselves, not the church, not the pastor. Remember, it is the Lord who has been good to us. That's why we want to give of ourselves willingly. So profitably, faithfully, and typically, Christ has come to save us. And we willingly give of ourselves to the Lord. Christ sets the law. We obey his law. Just as Joseph set the law and the people obeyed the law. So we give of ourselves to the Lord. Willingly. We must draw to a close. We have covered two sections. Firstly, the importance of spiritual mindedness in a hostile world. Secondly, the importance of grateful service to the Lord in this life. The day will come when the curtain comes down. The day will come when we have to bid goodbye to all our loved ones. The day will come when we have to be ready to let go of all that we grasp in this world. The day will come. Have you been in the presence of those who are dying? It's a great privilege, you know, to be in the presence of a dying man. You discover that they dare not grasp anymore. They are unable to grasp anymore. They let go. They know they are going to a far better place. They know that they are going to be with their Lord. They know that they cannot hold on to the things of this world. Even loved ones, they have to commit them to the Lord. They have to let go and be willing to follow the Lord. That day will come to each one of us. Some sooner, some later. I speak as one who can say that I have not long more compared to the younger people. But not too long ago, I was your age. I was your age, young, vibrant, full of life, full of ambition for this world. Friends, I want to tell you, there will come a day for you when you really have to let go. Okay? Be willing now to serve the Lord, to give of yourself to Him. Don't grasp on. You will not be happy grasping. And God's blessing will come to those who don't grasp to the things of this world. We open ourselves to Him. Then you discover the fresh water flows in. The stale water goes out. See? God blesses us. God fills us with His Spirit. God uses us. We are happier. We are liberated. We are not tied to this world. We are not clinging to the things of this world. We belong to the Lord. We want to serve Him. We want to be used by Him. Have that attitude. Have that attitude for your life. And one final word to those who are hearing this, but you know it doesn't apply to you. Why? Because you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have been brought up in a Christian home. You may have come to church often. But you still haven't given of your life to the Lord. You haven't repented of your sins. You are not trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your acceptance before God. You know that all these we are talking about, they are alien to you. You don't belong to this category of people who are pilgrims and strangers in this world who are heading for their heavenly home. May I invite you to come in now. The bandwagon is moving. The train is moving. The aeroplane is going to fly. Come in quick. Don't wait anymore. Why wait? Come in. Be safely in. And let us fly together. Let us travel together. It's only a short journey and then we will arrive at our destination. But wait a moment. Before you get into the aeroplane, where is your ticket? Where is your ticket? You say, oh, he's with my father. But your father's ticket is for him. Your father's ticket cannot be shared with you. You say, but he can pair half and give me half. But you wouldn't work. Your father needs his ticket. And you also need your own ticket. Let me tell you, that ticket is Jesus Christ. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you cannot be allowed in. The door will shut in your face. So let us make sure that we repent of our sins, we trust in Jesus Christ, and we have Jesus Christ's righteousness counted as ours. That is our ticket. And we can be sure that we will be allowed in, we will safely arrive home. May God really move today, move in this first day of the new year, move in the hearts of everyone. May we be drawn close to Him, and may those who are not in His kingdom today be brought safely in. May God deal mercifully with us all.